Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that sustains us each and every day. We pray that you would continue to use us, this church, in this place and at this time, to bear witness to your name, to show people the hope that is found in Christ, to comfort people in the midst of struggle, to take risks of faith in times of hardship, and to always ask, what are you up to right now? We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do. We ask that all that we give would be used for your glory. All the ways in which we serve would be done so that people would know the one who has served them fully, particularly on the cross. Lead us, we pray, Lord, to follow you in all that we do. Thank you for standing beside us, walking alongside us, and upholding us in your grace. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And real quick, I'd like Mike to talk to you parents about upcoming Calvin Crest opportunities.
And mess with Troy's notes. Calvin Crest is already starting the process of taking registrations for summer camp. Summer camp's going to be the 18th through the 24th of July. We encourage everybody that has somebody, well, they've got it all, basically from fourth grade to sixth grade, sixth grade to eighth grade to senior in high school, is able to participate. Last year we had a fairly large group come with us, and it was a good time. It was dynamic. Our kids really, just from my perspective, made me very proud in relationship to the spiritual maturity that they showed at the camp. This year, once again, my wife and I will be going with our families up there, not per se as counselors, but just as representatives from our youth group, just to be there with the kids as they experience a wonderful summertime. So I'd encourage anybody, if you have kids that are interested in going, let's do it. If it's a financial issue, come see me. If you have any other questions, please come see me at any time.
Also, with all our young families, they still have family camp, right?
That's true. Calvin Crest offers quite a few different things. There's family camps, there's women's retreats, there's men retreats, there are hiking retreats. For those that hike, they're actually, they hike the John Muir Trail. This year they've actually got it lined up. There's also high school hiking camps, high school rock climbing camps. You name it, they probably have something there. They even have the opportunity, if you wanted to develop some sort of your curriculum on your own, if you have a group that meets and you want to do a retreat, they have the facilities to facilitate that. So I think it's a very, very underutilized resource that we have. If you have any questions or comments, there's plenty of people like Randy, Troy, myself, you can talk to about these opportunities. So, once again, if you have any questions regarding youth camps, please come see me. Thanks.
Again, the week of July 18th to the 24th for our kids going up, and we as a church help them go along. So, love for you to participate. If you know someone would like to go, we'd love to talk to you about that. I want to thank everybody who was involved and participated in helping for the memorial service for Betty Hagen this past week. It was really a team effort. I'm really quite thankful for all that took place. A wonderful time of celebration for her life, as well as, you know, accommodating quite a number of people who knew and loved her. And we want to thank you so much. And obviously you see a note from the family as well on the bulletin expressing their appreciation to you. We want to again thank you for just being the family of faith that we are. Julie's sick today. She was going to do a special music, so we're going to head right into the message this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 22, towards the beginning of the Old Testament. This is the history section. After the Pentateuch, you get Joshua, Judges, and 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings. Pew Bibles. I don't have a Pew Bible, so. Page 356. We're going to read the story of King Josiah this morning. I'm going to actually read all of chapter 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Idiah, and she was from Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now there when it says father David, that just means that he came from the ancestry of David. His father actually was Manasseh, which we'll talk about later. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. And he said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And Hilkiah the priest and Nahakam and Akbar and Shaphan and Asaiah went to speak with the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikya, the son of Harhas, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter, and she said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book. The king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. They have burnt incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. But tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words that you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people. They have become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And so they took their answer back to the king. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that the hearing of your word would cause us to stop and turn and listen. May you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great turning points in human history are often events in which a light is shown upon an existing present darkness. This darkness is exposed for what it really is, that is to say, that it is shown to be often a mirage, a disobedience, something that is, in fact, evil. And it has to be acknowledged and to be named and identified for what it is. Yet the light that shines in the midst of an event like this is rarely a new light. It's rarely something that has never been seen before. Usually it is a light that, as it were, has just always been there. It's just now being seen for what it is. And the opportunity presenting in these turning points is an opportunity that includes the choice to either pull back the covers over that light and preserve the darkness, or an opportunity to clean house, an opportunity to turn around, an opportunity to make wholesale changes and to let go of that which was, in fact, bringing on the darkness. The story of Josiah's reform is really a turning point passage in the Bible. It's a turning point for scholarly studies of the Old Testament, and in fact brought in a new reign of worship in the temple, obedience from the people. It's an ability for us to date quite a number of events. Josiah started his young reign as the king of Judah, which was a time in which the entire kingdom of Israel was split in two. Actually, they had gone their separate ways, had different kings. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah included Jerusalem. And Josiah started at the age of 8, somewhere around 640 B.C. His father, Manasseh, had been a leader, actually, who had abandoned the words of the Lord. He wasn't a good dad at all. He encouraged the worship of other gods. He, in fact, was one who shed innocent blood time and time again, even the shedding of his own son's blood. In sacrifice. He set up temples throughout the land and even set up a temple to another god, Asherah, inside the temple in which only the one true God would be worshipped, disregarding that holiest of first commands, right? I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And Manasseh was just a string of kings. You read through the history books, you'd be surprised. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, which actually uses a lot of stories. You'll find the same text from here in 2nd Chronicles, and just a little different reporting. You'll find that king after king, it seems, rarely follows the ways of the Lord. And once in a while, you see someone who does. It's really a history of people going their own way. And Manasseh is just one of a bad lot. Corruption in his regime, shedding of innocent blood, failure to worship God. And Josiah, when he began his reign, began to change the things that his father had put into place, repairing and cleansing the temple, which is how we found our text today beginning. He was making sure that those who were cleaning out the temple, which would be removing a lot of idolatrous images, idolatrous sculptures, idolatrous altars from this temple, and also probably fixing things that had gone into disrepair because apparently it wasn't the primary place of worship during this time. People would go to different places to get different things handled. So Josiah works in making sure that the people who are working on the temple are paid. And the high priest of the temple this time says, I paid him, but guess what I found? Found the book of the law. I find this striking. The story kind of somehow sounds like your son going and cleaning up his room and finding something he's lost for a long time that was pretty valuable. I mean, how do you lose the book of the law in a place of worship? It'd be like coming here and not finding a Bible. How do you have a functioning priesthood? How do you have a central place of worship? How do you have an annual act of Passover, which you celebrate year in and year out, and yet not have access to the words of the Lord that were given to the people? Let alone, as it says in this text, forgetting what it says. Well, we do have to remember at this time that there wasn't even an Old Testament put together. Likely, the book that was found was either the five books of Moses, which we call the Torah, which is considered the book of the law in the Old Testament. But there's also questions as to whether that was even together as five books at that point in history. It's more likely just simply the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book of the law. And book of Deuteronomy also includes the Ten Commandments. They're not just in the book of Exodus. They're in Deuteronomy. It has restrictions on worship. It describes in detail how you were to have the proper worship in the temple of the Lord. It just describes what it means to live as the people of God in preparation for them entering into the promised land. The Lord wanted to make clear what life looks like for his people. Hilkiah found this book. Shaphan reads it, takes it to the king, reads it to him, and Josiah's response is that he tears his robes, which is an act that is twofold. Number one, he hears something that he's almost never heard before. He hears something that is shocking, but he also hears something that is humbling and scary. Because if what he has heard is true, if this is in fact the way in which God wants to have his people live their lives, then he can only look at their recent history and look at the present struggles that he's now facing in trying to root out idolatrous worship in the land and think, what's coming? What is our lot? And so he asks his attendants to go inquire of a certain prophetess named Huldah, and she confirms that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the people for not listening to the words of the Lord. Now, people often get confused by the word of judgment and the action of judgment in the Bible, particularly when we're trying to find a coherent understanding of God in light of his love and his mercy and his grace. What we need to get very clear in our minds is the fact that judgment is not some kind of sadistic brainstorming on God's part to find various ways to inflict pain and harm upon his people. I mean, we can imagine there being a God like this. The Greek gods, in many ways, describe these exact kinds of things, where the wrath of God is aroused in such a way that they just want to think of various ways in which to just inflict pain and harm and make them feel terrible, punish them. Judgment in the Bible is not like this. It is not in the character of God to simply dream up ways in which to inflict harm. Judgment in the Bible is the action of God in allowing people to reap what they have sown. If the people worship a God that is no God at all, then they will be delivered over into the logical conclusion of what following this God would look like. If you worship at the God of power, if you worship at the God of money, worship at the temple of the God of sex, it's all in the Old Testament in a variety of ways. You will receive from these false gods what they cannot deliver. Any help at all. No help. No grace. No mercy. They cannot deliver on what you are looking for them to deliver. Judgment is allowing sin to reap the consequences of its choices. And the people, when they reject God, should not be therefore surprised when he allows them to reap what they've sown. They should not expect him to run in and save the day, so to speak, when it is true that they have yet to look to him for that kind of salvation. This is why a proper understanding of judgment allows us to have a proper understanding of grace. Grace is defined in contrast to judgment. Grace is something that comes in and supersedes judgment. Grace comes in and changes the state of affairs. Grace is not normal. It's not the way of the universe, so to speak. The way of the universe is evil. It is dog eat dog. It is unfair at every step of the way. When we follow the laws of the universe, they are not grace. The natural world is not defined by grace. But grace enters in, as it were, from outside, and it does, and it can stop and turn around the natural course of affairs. And it gives to people that which they didn't deserve or expect, and it does not give to them what they do deserve. Grace is the removal of the judgment that is due rightfully to us for our sins, for our rejections, for our worship of other gods, the logical conclusion of refusing to live the life that God designed. And don't think that there aren't any other gods like this anymore. There are. They just have different names. They have different kinds of altars. They have different ways in which they desire to be satisfied. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, sometimes I think in our societal arrogance, we can think, well, at least we're not like 1600 BC Middle Eastern people. We are. The same kinds of evil rears its head, just in different forms. But Josiah received grace. He received grace in a really unique way. What was he commended for in this text? Any feats of great strength? Any defeating of enemies? What was he commended for? Simply, your heart was responsive. You humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken. This is what the prophetess tells his servants to go pass on to the king. The word of the Lord humbled him, and he received this humbling. And he began to live in such a way that you would see in chapter 23 that he gathers the people together to take part in a covenant ceremony and to reaffirm what has been spoken by the Lord. That we will once again dedicate our lives to worshiping this one God and having no other gods before us. This text is incredibly important for us today, just as it was for Josiah's day, because it's a story for God's people throughout the centuries to often wake up to the hearing of God's word in a way that's responsive, that's humbling, and that is receptive to what God wants to do. For those of you who have been Christians for a long time, this awakening happens at various points in your life. I've not been a Christian a long time. I'm partway through my journey. But even as a pastor, this happens to me quite often, where the familiarity of Christian things, the ritual of Christian practice, the kind of cursory knowledge of what Christians ought to do can often begin to blunt and to distract from the light that the Word of God would want to shine upon my life. And when it does shine, though, it completely eliminates and destroys those moments of kind of self-justification. You know, well, I've done the religious things. I think I can call myself a good Christian. Good grief, I'm a pastor. I've studied this stuff. And it just all comes crumbling down. In those moments, when God's word begins to shine a light in a way in which the only proper response is to say, the kids say this, right? My bad. I missed it. I wasn't listening. I wasn't awake. There are many different stories like this throughout Christian history. From St. Augustine sitting below a tree, hearing the word of God saying, take and read, and he picks up the book of Romans, he starts reading it, and the man who had lived a decadent life in a variety of ways then becomes one of the most prolific Christian writers and bishops of Christian history. John Wesley was a lifelong Christian who had made a trip to the United States. Methodism came from him. He went back disillusioned and frustrated, and walking around downtown London, he walked into a room, Aldersgate experience. Just decided to walk into a room, completely depressed, distraught, thought God did not exist, and he heard the reading actually of a commentary by Martin Luther on the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And he writes, my heart was strangely warmed. The man went on to log, I can't begin to tell you how many miles on his horse, riding through England, and historians credit John Wesley with preventing what happened in France, in England, almost single-handedly through his commitment. Just losing the word of the Lord in the temple, we can lose it too. That's why I encourage you this year to set yourself on a course of listening to the word of the Lord. There is no way that the reading of the word of the Lord on Sunday morning in my sermon can impact all of you in the same place and in the same way. It's not enough. The word of the Lord is that which, when you read it, when you listen to it, has something to say to you when you are attending to it day in and day out. And I've put in your bulletins kind of a reading chart to look through. It's actually a reading plan to read through the New Testament, just the New Testament, not the whole Bible, it's the New Testament, in the course of a year, one chapter, one day, 5 days a week. If you don't accomplish it, that's okay. Just continue to check off boxes. But the point of the exercise isn't, though, to check off boxes, to have a list that gets done, to say that I've read it. It's an exercise of saying that I am going to humble myself before the Lord to hear what he has to say to me. And there will be day after day after day where what you have read will not impact you in the way that you thought. There will be day after day in which you will look at something and say, this doesn't move me. This is okay. This is the way of the faithful. But the Lord can and will speak to you by the power of his Spirit through his word in a way that is uniquely suited for you, in a way that speaks to your life, whatever you're going through. But the book has to be opened, and the dust has to be shaken off, and the prayer has to be made, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. May we be awakened again and again by the word, for the word itself is meant to bring grace into a world of judgment. It is our hope through Christ that we find in doing so. Let's pray. Lord, the story of Josiah was a turning point of dramatic proportions in which the people of God paid attention again to the Word of God and began to live. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to your Word. Not with the expectation that we're going to understand everything, not without the expectation that there are going to be things that will be hard to understand or difficult to understand in light of the grace and the mercy found in Jesus Christ. Christians throughout the ages have wrestled with Scripture. But help us to do that wrestling, to hear what you have to say to us. And as they read the words of the law, help us to digest deeply the Gospels, in which Jesus said that the law and the prophets all point to him. We want you to speak to us. We want you to lead us. We don't want to be dependent on single and solitary pastors or teachers or scholars. We want to listen to you and all the voices of those who are listening to you through the reading of your word and the teaching of it. Help us, Lord, to be awakened by the word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.